Hey friends, I wanted to take a minute to share with you about one of our new partners, Five Lakes Coffee. For 20 years, Five Lakes has been helping people discover the magic of fresh roasted coffee. They craft roast in small batches, then ship direct so that you are getting the freshest and best tasting coffee. Five Lakes uses the highest quality specialty grade coffee beans from around the world. And let me tell you, we're kind of coffee snobs in my family, and their coffee has converted even my daughter, who is a barista. As a family-owned and family-friendly company, I love their mission. As believers, our family loves supporting other Christian companies, and one of the things I absolutely love about this company is that they believe in loving their neighbors, and they value being good stewards of what God has given them. My two favorites are the signature Five Lakes blend and Chris's blend, because for Chris's blend, they donate $1 per bag to Forgotten Children's Ministry in Honduras. And guess what? As a podcast listener, you get an exclusive 20% off your first order when you use the code Hearing Jesus. Head over to fivelakes.com and experience the joy of fresh roasted goodness today. Again, head to fivelakes.com and use code Hearing Jesus for 20% off your first order. Today, we're learning about Shipra and Pua. Do you have any idea who those ladies were? If I'm perfectly honest, I didn't. Even though I remembered their story, I didn't remember their names. And so we're going to take a deep dive into their stories today, and I think you're going to be encouraged. It's one of my favorites. Stay tuned. Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like He's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear His voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's Word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life. Hey friends, welcome back to the Hearing Jesus podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Grohl, and today we are moving into the book of Exodus in our Women of the Old Testament series. And if you're just joining us, I'd encourage you to go back to the beginning of the series where we start with Eve and we're working our way through. We've just finished up Genesis and now we're in Exodus, and we're looking at different women in the Old Testament. Some of them are familiar stories and some of them might be new stories. And as we are studying, I just want to remind you that on our Patreon page, we have journaling prompts that go along with each and every episode. And the reason why I do that is journaling is just a great way to get the information from our head into our heart. And so on our Patreon, we have ad-free episodes, we have journaling prompts and more that starts at just $5 a month. And so today I'm in Exodus chapter 1, and I'm starting at the beginning. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in number, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become too far numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Pua, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So even at first glance, we realize that there's a lot going on in this story. But before we get into the significance of Shipra and Pua, I want to first back up to make sure we understand what's going on. There's some background things that are leading up to this story. So at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph, who was still in Egypt at the time, was basically second in command to Pharaoh. And he reminded his brothers that even though he was about to die, God would fulfill his promises and he was going to take them to the promised land and the land that was promised to Abraham and all the descendants of Abraham. So Joseph died and he actually was buried and, well, entombed in Egypt. And so this is where the story picks up in this first chapter of Exodus. And it's this list of all of the sons of Jacob, who was Joseph's father. And he's talking about the descendants and he's talking about how basically they've really rapidly increased and they've had lots of kids and there's this huge family now. And this is the kicker. This is what tells us what's happening. In verse 8, it says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. So previously, Joseph and his whole family had favor with Pharaoh. But then that Pharaoh was no longer in power. Joseph has died, and now there's a new Pharaoh. So even though the Hebrew people had favor with Pharaoh because of Joseph, now none of that is the case. And so there's this new Pharaoh, and now he's demanding that the Israelites are basically enslaved and treated harshly because there's so many of them. He's fearful that they're going to have a revolt and overthrow Egypt even because there's so many of them. So at that point, the Hebrew people were slaves, and not just slaves, but they were really brutally treated by the Egyptians. They had to do forced labor. And if you read in depth about some of the things that they had to do, making bricks and things, it was a lot. It was a lot. And they had no mercy. They had to work even the women and children and old men. I mean, it really was a really difficult life for them. And so they were living, the Israelites were living just this oppressive life. And there was a lot of pain and there was a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow. It really was just a terrible circumstance. And I don't want you to forget that. Like, as we're studying through Exodus, I want you to remember where they're at. And I think sometimes for us, because we know the outcome, we know that eventually they were delivered from that. Sometimes it numbs us out to the effect of the harshness of the life that they led before they escaped. And so, yes, we know that and we're thankful for that, but let's not skip this part. And we understand and try to have empathy for where they're at. And so it's interesting because this is where the story picks up, and we realize that even in the midst of this harsh treatment, that wasn't enough. The Pharaoh really did not want even any of the boys to survive. And so he issues this decree to the midwives and says, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If it's a boy, kill him. That's in verse 16. And that meant that essentially any newborn baby boy would not survive, which eventually would curb the population of the Hebrew people. And that's where the midwives come in, Shipra and Pua. So it's interesting their names. Pua means childbearing or joy of parents, and Shipra means prolific or to procreate. And so their entire identity was being midwives. In that culture, in the ancient world, the job of a midwife was one of the most important professions that there were. It required an apprenticeship. And so it's not like just your grandma came over and delivered your baby. This was an actual designated job in that time frame. And a lot of times, what scholars believe is that the midwives were women who themselves were barren. They were unable to conceive. And we kind of get that feeling in verse 21. It kind of lends itself to that. And typically, these are women that their entire life was dedicated to helping other women give birth. And they probably were kind of in a class of their own, because if you think about the rules and the rituals of purity, these women would have ritually been impure all the time because they were in constant contact with other women that were impure. because the midwife was active before the birth, of course, during the birth, and then after the birth. And they were always around because they were paying attention to the menstrual cycles of women, because they were helping them to decide when it was the best time for the couple to conceive a child. So they were always around women that would have been quote unquote unclean. But because they were also in service and they were part of the culture to help these women survive, it's almost as if they had to be in their own class, because they couldn't necessarily be cast out of the town walls, you know, where the red tents were, you know, because that's what happened if you were on your period, you had to go outside of the town walls. It's also interesting too, like, I don't really know 100% how that worked in Egypt. I'm sure they still had like segregated areas, but these midwives could not have been part of that. So scholars believe that it was almost like they had their own class. We talked about this in the past when we were doing the book of Matthew, and I think when we were doing the book of Psalms, there was another job that the midwives did as part of the marriage. And so when a couple got married, to make sure that that marriage was consummated, they would send in somebody to make sure that there was blood as evidence that the new bride had been a virgin. The midwives were also the ones that would do that. And so they were really an important part of the Hebrew culture.
My name's Preston Sprinkle, and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theology in Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theology in Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in Raw through your favorite podcast app.
In some cases, they almost acted like doctors. They would prescribe different kinds of aphrodisiacs or different things to increase the chances of conception if a couple was having problems with that. We read about that in Genesis chapter 30. And so the midwife was almost like the baby doctor too, because after the woman had the baby, the midwife would monitor the health of the baby and the baby's growth and help with things like nursing and all those kinds of things. And so these ladies were experts in all things having to do with mother and unborn baby and newborns. And they were the ones that would prepare everything in the room before a woman had a baby for the birth. And they would make sure that there was ritual purity rites and all of that stuff was taken care of. And so they were so heavily involved. And in that time frame, you know, similar to what happens now, I guess, in certain cultures, but women would labor standing up. So the entire time that they would be in labor, especially at the end when they were pushing the baby out, they would be standing up and they would squat into this squatting position to help push the baby out. And there was a tool that the midwives used. It was called the delivery stool. In verse 18, we read about it. Verse 16, when you were helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her leave. So the delivery stool was two stones that were pushed together, and it kind of made a resting place for the mother's hips. And it's interesting because the midwives themselves were sometimes called the rock, because they helped women through this whole process. And that was how they literally pushed the baby out. And so when the baby was born, the midwife would cut the umbilical cord, clean the baby up, and then, of course, present it to their mother. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it gives us some more detail about the role of the midwife. It says, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloth. So it's interesting. So the midwives would have been the one to do that, to wash the baby, cut the cord, rub the baby with salt, and wrap the baby up and present it to the mom. So where does the killing of boys come in? Well, in verse 22, Pharaoh talks about killing the boys. And some of the ancient traditions say that Pharaoh actually had a prediction about this coming savior. And there's an old tradition in the Jewish historical texts that say that it was actually prophesied to him that a boy was destined to be born that will lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, we don't know 100% if that's true or not. That comes from the Jewish history, not necessarily from scripture. But what we do know is that he was threatened. I mean, it's clear in this entire passage that he was threatened just by the sheer number, and he was worried that they were going to overtake him eventually. So these Hebrew women, it says they feared God and they stood up to Pharaoh. And there is some speculation. Now, there are some scholars that think that these were actually not Hebrew women. When it says they were the Hebrew midwives, they think it means that these were the midwives that were appointed to the Hebrew women, but that they were actually Egyptian women. And the reason for that is because they were talking about the differences between Hebrew women and Egyptian women. And Egyptian women would not likely have had Hebrew women as midwives. They would have had Egyptian women as midwives. And so the fact that these women knew about both the Hebrew and the Egyptian women, many scholars believe that Pharaoh appointed Egyptian women to keep an eye on the Hebrew women to look for, you know, boys that were being born. Also, Shipra and Pua are both Egyptian names. And so there, again, there are Jewish historians that say that these women were not just midwives for the Hebrew women, but they were the chief midwives who were over more than 500 midwives that served both the Hebrew people and the Egyptian women. And so it's kind of like they were the bosses. These were the superintendents that the Pharaoh ordered as part of his government. They were people that worked for him. He ordered them. He gave orders just like he would to any of his other officials. And it's almost like they were part of his military. And so we don't 100% know. I mean, scholars would land on both sides of that. And you know, this side of heaven, we're not going to have all those answers. But what we do know is that regardless if these were Hebrew women or they were Egyptian women, they risked their lives for lots of Jewish baby boys. And that had merit in the eyes of the Lord. And it's interesting because it says that he rewarded them by building them houses, and he also helped them become mothers themselves. And if you think about this, if this was really women that were barren and could not have kids of their own, part of their blessing from the Lord was families of their own. And so we see Shipra and Pua standing up against Pharaoh and becoming agents of God's mercy in the face of this practice of infanticide, of, you know, killing these innocent babies. It says, let me read this because I think this is impactful. Because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. We read about that in verse 17. So these two women who were likely leaders of some kind, whether it was 500 midwives, whether it was just within the community, they are known and they are remembered for fearing God. And they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They feared God more than they feared for their own lives. They were so concerned with following Yahweh and protecting the life of these innocent babies that they did that even if it meant losing their own lives. And can we just think about that for a minute? Can you think about what it would have been like for them to be summoned to Pharaoh's palace? It says the king of Egypt called for the midwives and he demands of them, why have you done this? Why have you allowed these boys to live? And so these two women, fully knowing that they might be put to death in moments, they stood before the most powerful ruler on the planet at the time, knowing that they had disobeyed his direct command. That is some chutzpah. I mean, my goodness, I have been thinking through that and pondering that. How would I have acted? And I mean, I would have saved the babies too, but I probably would have been crying and everything else, but yet we see them and we can feel that heaviness on their hearts, but we see them stand up with such courage because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so Shipra and Pua, they're really close to this death sentence, and yet we see God spare them. And I don't even know how God did it. That's the miracle of the way that God intervenes on our behalf. This really is one of those scenarios where it feels like he parted the waters. And I know that's an allusion to what we're going to learn about in, you know, a couple more days. But the fact that they should have been put to death and instead God spared them. Not only did God spare them, but he blessed them with families of their own and houses of their own. It's such an encouragement when we are living in a dark world and the dark world around us and the culture around us tells us to act one way, and sometimes even going above and beyond what the government tells us to do or what the leaders in our community tell us to do or our jobs tells us what to do, we have to see this example of knowing that God's law is more important and fearing God is more important than fearing anything that man could do to us. And we see such a testimony of God's provision and his rescue in this life of Shiphrah and Puah. I just love this story and these women that stood up for these precious, innocent little babies. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just this example of Shiphrah and Puah and the way that they feared you above man and anything that Pharaoh even could do to them. God, we thank you for the way that you intervene in their lives, in the lives of these innocent babies. Lord, help us to think about their stories. The next time we are faced with a decision, do we follow God or do we follow man? God, help us to have the bravery and the courage and the fear of you more than anything else, the way that they did. Lord, I thank you for their stories and the way it continues to reveal your character and your nature and the way that you act towards your people. God, I thank you and praise you in all things. Amen. The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. I've seen the impact myself through the letters and the updates that I've received as a sponsor. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone, open up a text, and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get back a text with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or a girl to sponsor. When you sponsor a child, we will send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my Bible study, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.